أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite الصلوات.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
For his health and well-being, recite the second one louder.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Inshallah, each and every one of us becomes a true companion and soldier of our beloved Imam. Recite the third one even louder. I'd like to thank the brother Mahdi for the talk. Maybe there wasn't no need for another lecture after that. Alhamdulillah, was a very good point, or very good points that were being raised. And inshallah, we hope that all of us try to implement that, especially with regards to what brother Mahdi did himself. In other words, in this world that we are in need of reminders, in need of talks, in need of people, brothers, sisters, depending on the circumstance, we need to hear, we need to advise one another. And because of that, when we have programs and there aren't as many people as we would like that have been able to go and study in the Hawza and come to present that knowledge, in the absence of that, we make use of brothers or sisters that are local, and maybe they haven't been to the Hawza, but they've read a little here and there, and they would like to present certain material just as reminders. The very important thing that is important to keep in mind for anyone who is involved with that or encourages such brothers or sisters, it's very important that we realize that the point that Brother Mahdi was mentioning is implemented. It's very unfortunate that sometimes people with good talents to speak, without having the proper information, without having full information, start to comment with confidence about Islamic topics, and they're willing to challenge all of the ulama of the time and all of the maraja of the time, and think that they are the only ones that know and no one else knows anything. And instead of saying that, maybe just for a second there, maybe these people who've spent 40, 50 years in the Hawza studying this stuff, maybe they know a thing or two more than I do. Okay. Instead of that, unfortunately, we see people who have these strong opinions without even doing a thorough reading of the sources. They point the finger at the Hawza and say, oh, these guys think the way they do because they are brainwashed. Okay, so the more you spend time in the Hawza, the more brainwashed you are. So the more worthless you are, and it's good to pick up the books yourself and start reading yourself without going to the Hawza. And if anyone would turn that around and say, you shouldn't go to the university, you should pick up the books yourself and read, that doesn't make sense to anyone. For some reason, it just makes sense for the Hawza. Anyhow, that was a very important point that was mentioned, and I took this opportunity to see that the talent in this brother, and I'm sure there's other brothers that have the same talent, it's very important for such people when they grow older and they have those talents to make sure that we have that humility, whoever we are, whoever, even if a person has gone to the Hawza, if they don't have that humility, then that's not one of the afat, they say, one of the diseases that comes with knowledge is kibr. Al-ayadu billah. Okay. Thinking I know a little more than others. And for that I have the right to, you know, speak in a way where I belittle others. No, that shouldn't be the case at all. Those who knew more were most humble. Okay. No one knows as much as the Ahlul Bayt did. Okay. No one. No one. And look at the humility they had. I was reading, been talking about Imam al-Mujtaba. Today I was reading some accounts that we have about Imam al-Mujtaba. He knows it all. He knows his reasonings for why he did what he did. As I said, I'll repeat this point, that you and I didn't actually see it happen before our eyes. The bay'ah that the ahadith mentioned. We're just hearing about it, and I appreciate this, that a lot of the brothers and sisters, this is the first time they're hearing it, and it just contradicts everything they've heard about what Imam al-Hussein said. I appreciate that, and I understand that, and it is very shocking. I completely agree that it's very shocking. If you would have seen the overwhelming evidence of it, okay, I don't see how anyone can question it. It's just understanding it, okay, and how that fits with the other stuff. My point is this, we didn't even see it. Just hearing it, we're shocked. We can't. And these people actually saw it in front of their eyes. And the way they treated Imam al-Mujtaba, al-ayadu billah. I was just reading, I had heard one of the companions of the Imam, and I mentioned this last night and I didn't translate it unfortunately, calling the Imam ya mudhill al-awliya, the one who belittled or was the cause of the belittlement of the mu'mineen and the believers. Okay, that's a very tough statement there. That's a really bad word to use towards the Imam. The Imam is saving the believers, but he's being called ya mudhill al-awliya, the one who belittled the believers. I had seen that, but what's worse, I read, was Hujr ibn Adi. Hujr is a very close companion of Amir al-Mu'mineen. He was away when that whole thing happened. When he came, he heard about what had happened. When he came, al-ayadu billah, it's just difficult to say. He said, I wish you would have died. He tells the Imam, I wish you died before you did this. Can you believe? Hujr, that when Hujr was killed by Muawiyah, Imam al-Mujtaba condemned it and he wrote letters, very harsh words against Muawiyah. This Hujr is the one that, according to this account, tells the Imam, I wish you were dead and you wouldn't have done this. The history of Imam al-Mujtaba is very sad. It's very sad. We were mentioning, let me finish that point, the Imam that knew everything, the way he deals with these people with calmness and with kindness and with that humility. Okay. So no matter what we know, okay, how many books we've read and how genius we think we are, okay, we should learn this lesson from the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt and have that humility. Okay. Let's not go off track too much. This is the last night we want to discuss this topic that we begun. We talked about the circumstances of Imam al-Mujtaba. We talked about the decision he made. And I hope the brothers continue thinking. Don't give up. Okay. If you finally come to a different conclusion, that's, as I said, that's absolutely fine, in the sense that I'm not going to insist that you have to accept what I have understood, but I'm saying the evidence is overwhelming. Okay, try to see if you can put these together, what you know of before and what you're hearing now, if they can be put together and how that would be understood. But one thing we didn't talk about, and I want to spend this night talking about it, because this is in a sense, more important. This part of the discussion is more important for you and I. Why? Because we didn't talk about the causes of why the people did what they did. Okay. What happened? Why did the people leave the imam the way they did? Okay, that's where we're going to be learning more lessons. We are the people. We understood what the imam's objective was in that treaty, in that bay'ah, whatever you like to call it. We understand that. Okay. But what did the people do? Because we want to be the people. We are the people. We want to make sure we don't make the same mistakes. Okay. This is something, an area that we'd like to cover and discuss tonight very briefly. The time of Amirul Mu'mineen, because this time, the 6 months of Imam al-Mujtaba and the 5 years, almost 5 years of Amirul Mu'mineen governing, was a very difficult time and a very different time compared to the time of the Holy Prophet and the believers of that time. What's the difference? There are many differences, but what is the very important difference between the time of the Holy Prophet and the time of Amirul Mu'mineen from the perspective of the people? Okay. The difference, or one of the differences, is that during the time of the Holy Prophet and the believers around him were fighting who? They were fighting the kuffar, people that didn't believe in Islam, people that did not believe in the Holy Prophet. They were fighting those types of people. The lines were clear. We know these people. It may be my father, but he's mushrik, and he's come to fight Islam. He's come to fight the Holy Prophet. I will stand against him. That's what the believers did. They had to stand against their fathers, their brothers, their uncles, and take to the sword. The enemy was clearly distinct. They were of one ideology, and the believers are of a completely different ideology. The problem during the time of Amirul Mu'mineen is that both groups believe in God. Both groups believe in the Holy Prophet. Both groups are companions of the Holy Prophet, are led by companions of the Holy Prophet. Both groups are led by sometimes people that are considered, at least by some standards, to be part of the household of the Holy Prophet. The Battle of Jaman, one of the wives of the Holy Prophet is on one side, a number of companions along with her. On this side, according to the people, look, you have to understand it the way the people were seeing it at that time. Okay? Not the way you see it now and everything is clear. Okay? The way they're seeing it is the son-in-law of the Holy Prophet and some companions on this side, the wife of the Holy Prophet and some companions on this side, and they're just scratching their heads. What are we supposed to do here? When the army of Sham came, that's the same. There were a number, we don't even know this, there's a number of Sahabi of the Holy Prophet that were clear and well-known Sahabi of the Holy Prophet. You and I know later on, centuries later, that these people were not good and the others were good. But you have to understand that at that time, it was not clearly distinct like that. These guys used to be together. They were fighting the same enemy. Now they're fighting one another. Okay. This is what made it difficult. Okay. What made it difficult is it became even more complex. The people that were with Amirul Mu'mineen, they went to fight Muawiyah. Now they have split. These same guys that were with us are saying Ali is kafir. Now we want to fight them. These are our family members, our relatives. They still believe. They read Quran. They know Quran a lot better than I do. The Ashab of Nahrawan, the Khawarij, They had huge sajda marks on their foreheads. All right? They would pray for hours, sajda for hours on the sand. They didn't seem to be wanting anything to do with the luxuries of this world. Okay? Now these guys were with us, and now we're fighting them. And it becomes more and more complicated. Right? The environment that is referred to as an environment of fitna that Amir al-Mu'mineen talks about on multiple occasions. Right? The truth is now hidden. It's not as clear. It's not kufr and iman. As Imam al-Mujtaba says with regards to the war with Muawiyah, he says that we used to fight them based on the zahiri kufr, the apparent kufr, and then now we were fighting Muawiyah based on a kufr that is ta'wil. And ta'wil means what? It's hidden, it's not clear. All right. This is one of the qualities of the circumstances in which the followers, the people at that time were struggling with. Figuring out what is right and what is wrong. Okay. At this time, the problems that the people had that started to show itself more and more, I would like to mention two main problems that the people had. Two main problems. These are not the only problems. Okay. The first problem is something that Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi talked about on multiple occasions. All right. He said, "Innama yahmilu hadha al-amr ahlu al-basar was-sabr." Okay. The only ones that are going to be able to be part of this movement of justice, this movement of spreading the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the face of the earth that Amir al-Mu'mineen was after. You can only be part of that if you have this basar and you have sabr. Okay. Ahlul basari was sabr. What is this basar that these people didn't have? The people, generally speaking, the people of that time and the people of today. Okay. When it comes to any type of decision making, but especially when it comes to making decisions that are going to affect the society, social decisions, all right? There are two different types of people. One type of people, or one group of people, are the ones who think before they do what they do. They look at the situation, they analyze, they figure out who is haqq and who is batil, who is right and who is wrong, who is telling the truth and who is lying. They figure that out and then they move. They make the decisions. Recite a salawat, please. You have people that make decisions like that. They make decisions based on basira, insight, seeing what's right and what's wrong. And if they haven't figured it out yet, they start to look into it more and more and deeper until they figure out who is right and who is wrong based on that. Based on figuring out, they move and they make decisions. This is one group of people. Another group of people, which the masses usually, most of the people fall under this category, unfortunately, are the ones who don't think for themselves and make decisions. They're like sheep. Okay. A flock of sheep, you have one of the males that moves in whatever direction, and whatever direction that sheep moves towards, the others are going to follow that without knowing what the reason is. They just follow. Okay. I'm getting the vibes that everybody's tired. If we're tired, I mean, I don't have any problem. I already know this stuff. For those who are responding, I'm feeling, I don't know about you guys down there, but I'm feeling a bit hot up here, and that kind of helps me try to, you know, doze off. And if there's any way that could change, maybe that will help a bit. Recite another Alhamdulillah. Now, when we're talking about social political things, okay, something that we know a bit more, okay, when it comes to politics, things start to become very, very unclear and very difficult to recognize. I'll give you an example of a contemporary example that is just to show how confused people can get. Okay. There are certain people in this country that don't see that much of the taxes that are being paid by the middle class and the lower middle class and maybe a bit of the upper middle class, the taxes that are going to the government, a lot of that is, instead of going to the education of this country, it's going and becoming bombs that are given to the Zionist regime. Okay. And some people think that, you know, that's a conspiracy theory. And the idea that AIPAC and other Zionists lobbies are forming the foreign policy and the domestic policy, by the way, as well. Okay, that's conspiracy theory. You have people like that. And then on the other hand, you have people, okay, this is all because of the way people speak. This is because of the way they portray themselves. Okay. On the other hand, there's certain people that are trying to look and trying to find and trying to read between the lines and figure out all the conspiracies, okay? And you know what conclusion they come up with? They say the Islamic Revolution in Iran was a Zionist project. Okay. The Americans wanted that. They helped that happen. And I'm just scratching my head trying to think how in the world you could come up with that. Okay. It's because he's gotten the idea right that politicians, you know, have very hidden agendas sometimes. Sometimes a politician may come out and start to get at the Zionist regime on something, and you think, oh my God, this is such a great politician. But oh, that's a game because they want to do something after it. Okay. He's realized that this is something that happens in the world of politics, but hasn't been able to identify the right instance of it, and therefore has become so confused that they think that the movement that is destroying the very foundation of world hypocrisy and the imperialism, the modern imperialism, that movement is something that is supported by the American government or by the Zionists and so on and so forth. When you get to the arena of politics, things really become extremely unclear. Okay, I'll give you some historic examples of this lack of basira during the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen and see how we can understand it. One example that I've mentioned in other talks as well, it's really fascinating to see something like that happen. But the problem is, when we hear it today, it's funny. But I really see it happening today in our day-to-day lives constantly, and we don't find it funny because we don't really analyze. After someone analyzes it for us, it's pretty funny. But if we don't, we just follow and we just do as they push us to do with the mass media and so on. Okay. The example is this. An example of media in that day and age, at the time of war. Okay, you got to translate it to today's language. It's media playing out during wartime. Amir al-Mu'mineen has gone to Safin with his companions. They arrive early there, before Muawiyah and his troops come. As we said, Amir al-Mu'mineen started first. He arrives there. There's one source of fresh water where people can drink from. Amir al-Mu'mineen and his people go over there and take control of it. Muawiyah comes. Amir al-Mu'mineen doesn't cut water off. He's not that type of a person. They're able to come and drink from it. But Muawiyah doesn't like the idea that Amir al-Mu'mineen has control over the water. Okay, he likes his dirty politics. He wants to have control over the water and cut off the water on the believers. Okay, so he thinks to himself, if I want to fight this battle, it's not going to be an easy battle to fight. These guys are warriors. Okay, so what am I going to do? He gets people, he gets some of his people to get, I don't know, make or buy or whatever, some shovels and use whatever they have. There was a river that passes by over there, a stream. They start to dig, okay? They start to dig. And then they start beating drums. This is a little further away from where Amir al-Mu'mineen and his troops are. They're not seeing exactly what's going on. From a distance, apparently, they just see people digging. And they see, and they're hearing loud noises at night, okay? Look at how the drama is added, okay? The drama is added to create a certain mindset. Okay, to make people feel a certain way. That's happening, and people are watching to see what's going on. Muawiyah orders one of his people to throw an arrow with a letter attached to it. The letter reads the following. This is a secret letter I'm sending you guys. Muawiyah has ordered us to change the direction of the river so it comes and washes all of you away. Okay. You hear that today, you're like, do they have bulldozers? They didn't have any bulldozers. How could a bunch of men just do that? Okay, it's just funny. But the drama that was created, you think it's funny? Malik al-Ashtar goes to Amir al-Mu'mineen, says, we gotta move. It's not a joke. People like Malik al-Ashtar, a warrior, he has experience. He's not a child. He's not someone that would be afraid for his life or anything like that. He goes and argues, Amir al-Mu'mineen says, what are you guys talking about? They can't do that. Don't be fooled. Like, no, 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 we better get out of here because we're gonna get washed away. And they themselves forfeit the fight. Muawiyah is sitting back there laughing his head off. These guys are idiots. Of course, after they went, they saw that this was all a trick. Malik al-Ashtar learned his lesson. He wasn't tricked like that again. A believer is not bitten, they say, of the same hole twice. Okay. So he learned his lesson, but others didn't. This is one example. They got that back through a fight. People lost their lives to get the water source again. But if they had understood, if they had the insight to think and analyze, do you really think those guys would have done that? Was it in their capacity? Just think for yourself a little bit. And then realize that, no, wait a second, this could be a trick. This could be a trick in battle, and we shouldn't be falling for that. Another example in history, which is just fascinating, in the story of Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayh. Who was the governor of Kufa when Muslim ibn Aqil went to Kufa? You know? Nu'man ibn Bashir. Okay. Nu'man ibn Bashir is a very weak governor, right? Muslim has come to the city as a representative, as a political representative of Imam al-Husayn, gathering troops, pledging allegiance. Okay? And this guy is just sitting over there. He's like, look, I'm not going to get involved with this until they come and fight me. He's very weak. Okay. So they're doing their business very fine and everything is okay. People in Kufa write letters to Yazid saying, look, this guy is a loser. Okay. If you want to keep Kufa, you better send somebody strong here. Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad is the governor of Basra at the time. Okay. So Yazid sends a letter to Muawiyah, to Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, and he tells him, you have Basra, but I want you to govern over Kufa as well, and right now the situation is not good, Muslim is over there, go and take care of things. Okay. Ubaydullah moves with how many people? A handful, not, if I remember the numbers correctly, not even 10 people. Not even 10 people. How many people pledge allegiance to Muslim? 18,000 people. Okay. Less than 10 people come to this city. You know what he does? He covers his face. He covers his face. He enters the city. Before I explain the rest of the story, what would have happened if they would have had a battle? 10 people versus 100 people. Forget about 18,000 people. 100 people. Sulaiman ibn Surad al-Khuza'i or al-Khaza'i and the other true companion, if they would have just come forward, just 15, 20, 30, 100 people, it would have been finished. There would be no Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad in that city, right? Look what happened. He comes, he covers his face, and he tells his companions to also cover their faces. They come to the city, you know what the stupid people did? They said, oh, they just thought to themselves, Imam al-Husayn was supposed to come to the city. Oh, that's Imam Hussein. Oh, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. This is Imam al-Husayn. I don't know if anyone actually played a trick there and mentioned this. Or the people just, for some reason, just thought on their own. They didn't even investigate who this guy is. They just started saying, oh, it's Imam al-Husayn. And tons of people, instead of questioning, hey, wait a second, who said this is Imam al-Husayn? Rumors. Just rumor comes and they say, this guy said this or did that. And that's it. They came and they welcomed him. They escorted him to Darul Imara. Once he got to Darul Imara, he removed it and he started laughing at the people. You idiots. I'm Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad. These are people who just, something is said, some ignorant person just made that up, and a whole bunch of ignorant people just followed that. This is a very serious problem. Not seeing where the enemy is trying to push you in a certain direction. Okay. Let me mention an example today of something that the enemy is trying to do and we don't realize the dirty tricks. One of the things that the Shia are very known for and we are proud of is the love of the Ahlul Bayt. Salamullah alayhim ajma'in. Oh. And those who are not so loving of the Ahlul Bayt, we have reason to, well, not exactly treat them the way we treat those who have the love of the Ahlul Bayt. Especially if those people are the enemies of the Ahlul Bayt, which, by the way, the numbers of the Muslims that dislike or have hatred for the Ahlul Bayt in their hearts is a very small number. Okay, a very small number. Now, we are not supposed to even consider such people based on the verse of the Holy Quran. The verse of the Holy Quran says what? It says the ajr of the Risala of the Holy Prophet, according to the verse, is mawadda, al-mawadda, okay, for the Ahlul Bayt. Not just even loving, but showing and displaying love of the Ahlul Bayt. So if someone doesn't have that and they want to hate the Ahlul Bayt and they think that that's something right and that's something that's Islamic, God forbid, then they're disbelieving in the Holy Quran. Okay. This is the way we feel, right? Okay. You have a tumor in this world that is the source of all the, what I mean by all is a lot of, okay, it's not the only source, but the main source of all the troubles in the world is a Zionist network that is global, that the outward expression of it is a Zionist regime in the Middle East. Okay, this is a serious disease, as Imam Khomeini called it, and rightfully so. If you understand the nature of this parasite, okay, of this cancerous tumor, you would see, if you would read and try to understand, the effects of it on the innocent American lives, on the innocent European lives, on the innocent Muslim lives, on the innocent Asian lives, on loads of people. It's not just the Palestinian people that are there. Okay. If you have the masses of the believers, the Muslimin firstly, and then others who come together and join the Muslimin against injustice. If you had all these people coming together against this tumorous regime, okay, you can just imagine the impact that would have. One statement from Imam Khomeini that I said is that, look, if the Muslims only, if I remember exactly how he put it, were each to come just to dump one glass of water on this regime, it will be flooded. That's how many believers we have. You don't have to do much. Just one cup of water, it will be flooded. It's gone. Okay. The capacity that all these Muslimin together have is a very huge capacity. And believe me, the enemy, unfortunately, knows that better than you and I do. Okay, they know that much better than you and I do. And they want to make sure they do whatever it takes so that we are not united. Okay, so when it comes to helping and supporting the people that are on the front line against this cancerous tumor, the Palestinian believers over there, and we want to encourage each other to support that, what do we hear? They come to the Shias and say, by the way, these guys are Wahhabi. By the way, these guys are Salafi. These guys are Nasibi. Don't pray for them. Don't collect money. Don't support them. Don't do Quds Day. Why do you guys want to do Quds Day? These guys are Salafis. And we're not able to read between the lines. Okay. We take that and we follow that. Like, oh, that does make sense. Let's not make dua for them. Let's not have Quds Day and so on and so forth. On the issue of Bahrain, and the struggles that these people are facing, very legitimate concerns that they have, we all know that. What happened and what's happening in Bahrain? It's boycotted. There's no news. I mean, you don't hear much about what's happening in Bahrain. It's not something that they talk about even in their terms as the Arab Spring. They don't call that the Arab Spring. The Arab Spring was only in Egypt, in Tunisia, according to them, in Syria, which it's not the case, and so on and so forth, in some of these other places, but not in Bahrain. What did they do for Bahrain? They made it sectarian. All right? Now the problem that I have, people who are not followers of the Ahlul Bayt, okay, that's one thing, I don't want to discuss them. The followers of the Ahlul Bayt, the followers of the Ahlul Bayt did exactly what the enemies did, some of the satellite channels that the followers of the Ahlul Bayt have. Okay. They made it sectarian. They said Sunnis are killing Shias. That's exactly what the enemy wanted, to give it a sectarian image. And once there's a sectarian image, then oh, this has nothing to do with democracy. This has nothing to do with dictatorship. This is some sectarian conflict and violence that's going on. There's plenty of them globally that are happening. You don't need to worry about that. And then the unity within even the Bahraini people is lost. Because you had Sunnis there that also were objective, and they objected to the regime in Bahrain. It wasn't just Shias. Yes, the majority are Shia, because the population, the majority of it is Shia. So the protests, you're going to have majority Shia, but you had Sunni there as well. But then once this became sectarian, then things started to change. Within the people, there is a bit of conflict. Okay. And we played into that. There's plenty, plenty, plenty more examples. We've got to learn not to be naive, not to see the hidden agenda of the powers. We have to see that. We have to see when some of our people are used to push a certain agenda. One of the dirtiest figures, I think I mentioned this before, one of the dirtiest figures in that history is someone by the name of Ash'ath ibn Qais. Okay. This man, who is really not a man, this guy, the amount of damage that he has done is just extraordinary. I don't know how this one person can create so much damage. Initially, he was with Amir al-Mu'mineen in the Battle of Siffin, okay? And he helped out, he was a commander and so on and so forth. He didn't have this basira. Gradually, he started being paid off. He was one of the people who helped the plot of Muawiyah in causing the followers of Amir al-Mu'mineen to start having doubts with regards to this battle when the Qur'ans were put on the spears, okay? He's one of the figures that's involved with that. He's the one that's mainly responsible when Amir al-Mu'mineen gathered the troops again to go and fight with Muawiyah a second time. He was the one, or one of the main figures, that kept pushing for the Imam not to go to Siffin and to fight Muawiyah, instead to come and fight the Khawarij. Okay, you know, the Imam ended up having to fight the Khawarij because his people didn't want to go and fight Muawiyah. He had no other choice. He said, forget them. Don't worry about them. We'll take care of them later. He said, no, we need to fight them. Okay. Who is one of the main figures? Ash'ath ibn Qais. They see him, oh, he's a believer. He was with us. He's still with us. But he's a munafiq. A munafiq means it's someone within you. A munafiq today is not someone that is going to disbelieve in the Ahlul Bayt. A munafiq within us is going to be someone that is going to be doing dua kumail, that is going to be beating their chest, that is going to be reciting poetry sometimes maybe. If some of these people start coming and pushing the agenda of the kuffar, we have to be able to see that. If we're not able to see that, we have the same problem that the people of Amir al-Mu'mineen and Imam al-Mujtaba did. What caused the people in the camp of Imam al-Mujtaba to be vulnerable to accepting what their tribe leaders said in not fighting with Muawiyah was the very fact that the rumors were created that Imam al-Mujtaba has given up. Imam al-Mujtaba has accepted a truce. He hadn't talked about it. He hadn't accepted. There was no letters about that. They just spread the rumors through the very same people in the camp of Imam al-Mujtaba. These same believers spread the rumor, and it created doubts amongst people. We have to be able to see that. If we don't see through our own people some of these things coming in the communities and creating divisions and disputes, not allowing us to join the global masses, right? If we're not able to do that, we're in serious trouble. We can't cry here for Imam al-Mujtaba and make the same mistakes. This was one major problem. The other major problem, which we don't have time, I'll just put it out there and say just a few words with regards to, is حب الدنيا was a serious problem. Let me read the words of Imam al-Mujtaba, recited salawat. After the people betrayed him in the camp of the 12,000 people, he spoke to some of his close companions in Sabat al-Mada'in, where he was. And he first says, he tells them, look, we don't regret for a second fighting with Muawiyah. It is clear to us that that's what we need to do and that's the right thing to do. Okay. However, there are certain obstacles. One of them is this. He says, وَكُنْتُمْ فِي مَسِيرِكُمْ إِلَى صِفِّينَ وَدِينُكُمْ أَمَامَ دُنْيَاكُمْ وَأَصْبَحْتُمُ الْيَوْمَ وَدُنْيَاكُمْ أَمَامَ دِينِكُمْ. When we were going to Siffin, your religion was first, and it was leading your dunya. But now, unfortunately, it has come such to a point where your dunya is leading your religion and your deen. It's your dunya that's causing you to make decisions. And this is a very, very fearful disease. I lose my job. I see, yeah, I think this is right to do, but what can I do? I have a job. I have a family to feed. I have this, I have that. The luxuries of the dunya and the attachment of the people to that were the main causes. A very serious problem. The people didn't want to go and fight. Like, we're tired of war. Why? They wanted to live normal lives. They wanted to live lives that didn't have to get involved with war and bloodshed and lose their loved ones in battle. Okay. People used to complain. I've seen this before my eyes. Those who have communication or have their lineage in Iran, maybe they have seen this. I very clearly remember, very vividly remember, during the 8-year war in the city of Ahwaz when I was a child, people complaining and not wanting to continue the fight and not wanting to continue the battle because they wanted normal lives, regular lives. Okay. But alhamdulillah, in that instance, you had others that were willing to put their lives on the line. And alhamdulillah, the battle and that war didn't end in the way that the battle of Imam al-Mujtaba with Muawiyah ended. Okay. But people get tired because of the dunya. Because of the dunya. And then some of us, unfortunately, start doing some very evil things because of the dunya. They create fear, they intimidate, they make you do very wrong things by creating that fear. Every time you come and go in the airports, they give you hell sometimes. Okay, why do they do that? You're not criminals. We haven't done anything wrong. Okay. But they want us to feel afraid. They want us to have this fear and just to have, because we're not willing to leave. They know that. Like, we want them to be here, but have this fear that if we give them a call and say, look, we want you to do this, otherwise you're going to be in serious trouble. You may be deported. We will strip you of your citizenship. You will lose your job. Or they try to bribe you to do things. Okay. They play these tricks, and if we're not strong, if that dunya is not something that controls us, we will be making those same mistakes. I can see it right in front of me. The Imam coming in Mecca announcing, "Ana al-Mahdi," and these very enemies right here plotting against the Imam, and then some of us accepting to spy because we know the languages and keep a tap on the phone lines of the companions of the Imam. Right. We can become that. We condemn the people in Kufa. We can easily become that. The dunya is very scary. We have to be very careful. If the dunya leads us, if earning money and spending money is what leads me, and I'm trying to justify it Islamically, not that I say, okay, here's what Islam says, and I'm going to justify my dunya based on Islam, we're going to have serious trouble. This is why Amirul Mu'mineen Salamullah Alayhi insisted. When you compare the words of the Holy Prophet and this Imam, you see the Holy Prophet did talk about Zuhd, but not nearly as much as Imam Amirul Mu'mineen did. It's because this was the problem. This was a serious problem at that time. And it's a serious problem here. The beautiful, huge mansions that they build, and you just drive by and you want to have them. But sometimes you get attached to that. The different cars, the luxuries. You go to that shopping center, you need a couple items, but you come out with loads more. Okay. The dunya in this country is very, very strong. Okay. A very thick influence. And that's why we have to read those words of Amir al-Mu'mineen in regards to Zuhud. Read the words of Imam Zainul Abidin with regards to Zuhud. Read the words of Imam Zainul Abidin that remind us, for those brothers that were there, I don't know if it was yesterday or the day before, the majlis, where the Imam on a weekly basis had a letter speaking to the people that they needed to remind one another on a weekly basis every Friday. And one of the important lines in there is the remembrance of death and the belittlement of the dunya. Okay, so we don't get involved with this. We hope that inshallah we're able to develop that basira and to hopefully, it's very difficult, but hopefully with the help of the Ahlul Bayt, we're able not to be attached to the dunya. Sallallahu alayka ya Abu Abdullah. Sallallahu alaykum. يا أهل بيت النبوة وموضع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة ومهبط الوحي وخزان الغين ومنتهى الخين. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. beloved Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. It was in your homes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with guidance and revelation. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. Angels descend upon you day in and day out, seeking permission before entering upon you. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Sallallahu alayka ya Madhloom. Sallallahu alayka أيها الشهيد بكربلاء عطشانا. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Imam al-Hussein. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved oppressed Imam. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Imam, the one who was slaughtered by the shores of the Euphrates while his mouth was dry of thirst. Sallallahu alayhi ya Aba Abdullah. It is the day of Arba'een, the day the lady Zainab salamullahi alayha is remembered most. One of the titles of the lady Zainab is Aqilatu Bani Hashim. But another title of this lady, after especially Karbala, is Ummul Masa'ib. Ummul Masa'ib means the mother of all masa'ib and hardships and difficulties. Why is this title given to the lady Zainab? Because the lady Zainab, salamullahi alayha, has gone through so much throughout her life. As a child, she was in the house when she saw the enemies break down the door on her mother. She heard the sound of Ya Fiddatu Khudini. She saw her father washing the body of her mother. She saw her father leave that body when he arrived at the shoulder of the lady Fatima al-Zahra, and he began to cry out loud. It is because the lady Zainab, after her mother, she had more responsibilities. When they went to Kufa, the lady Zainab tried to be as close as she could to Amir al-Mu'mineen. It is because the lady Zainab, it is said, on the night of the 19th of Ramadan, when the call was heard, تهدمت والله أركان الهدى, أمير المؤمنين was struck on the head. His head was bleeding hard. He was barely able to walk. They say the companions carried him home. Some accounts say, when the Imam got near to the house, he asked his companions, please put me down. I want to be able to walk these last few steps. They asked him why. He said, I don't want Zainab to see me in this state. Imagine the lady Zainab salamullahi alayha opening the door and seeing Amirul Mu'mineen, blood in his beard, walking in. Salamullahi alayk. It is because when Imam al-Mujtaba was poisoned and he realized that he won't be living much longer, he called his servant. He said, I want you to call over my brother Hussein and my sister Zainab. When she entered that room, Imam al-Mujtaba is coughing up blood. She has seen the body, the blessed and noble body of Imam al-Mujtaba, was shot with arrows. The lady Zainab sees this. It is because on the day of Ashura, the lady Zainab has witnessed so much. The lady Zainab watched her nephew Ali ibn al-Akbar be the first one who calls and asks the Imam, can I go to the battlefield? They say, when the son of the Imam Ali ibn al-Akbar, when he ended up on the ground, he made the call, Ya Abata, Hada Jaddi Yuqri'uka As-Salam. This is my grandfather saying his salams to you. He has some water waiting for you as well. When this call was heard, the lady Zainab rushed to the scene. She saw Imam al-Hussein and the way he treated Ali al-Akbar. But worst of all, the reason why she is called Ummul Masa'ib, after all these years, she's lost all of her loved ones. She only had this beloved brother of hers, Imam al-Hussein. She had this attachment to Imam al-Hussein. They say the night of Ashura, the lady Zainab went to Imam al-Hussein. Oh brother, are you sure of the loyalty of these people? I'm afraid they will leave you all alone like they did with your father and brother. She didn't want to lose her brother. But Ya Allah, on the day of Ashura, when the horse came to the tent, she went to the battlefield to see what's happening. She went up on top of Talu Zainabiyya to see this beloved brother of hers. وَالشِّمْرُ جَالِسٌ عَلَىٰ صَدْرٍ. Is this enough? It is not enough, because the lady Zainab had to witness before her eyes the children of Imam al-Hussein being beaten on. She had to watch and see how the earrings were pulled off the ears of the little girls.
She had to try to see when this would be happening, when the enemies would want to beat on the little children. She had to go between them and allow herself to be beaten on. Now this lady, this Ummul Masa'ib, carrying the burden, carrying the pressures, and how tired she is. She arrives in Karbala. She wants to speak to her brother, Imam al-Hussein. Ya Aba Abdullah. It was a difficult 40 days. They took us from city to city. In some cities, people would be throwing stones at us. In some cities, people would be making fun of us. When the children would call for you, all they would receive would be lashes and slaps. Ya Aba Abdullah, don't ask me, don't ask me of your little daughter. I'm ashamed. Believe me, I tried to do whatever I could. Ya Aba Abdullah, but this daughter of yours just could not forbear being away from you. She constantly called upon you. ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون.